The reading this morning is coming from Acts chapter 9, 1 to 31. I can't resist saying this. If you're comfortable, I'll begin. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that he, if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light flashed around him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard a sound, didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind, did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple called Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. And the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus called Saul. For he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come to the place, his hands on him, to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here now with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before all the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began preaching in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused the havoc in Jerusalem among all of those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Paul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly against the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved freely about in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Sardis. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Amen.
The working title for this sermon this morning was called was, does God speak today? However, on reflection, I've refined it to, God calls you by name. Every one of us is called by God, and we're called by name. Quite an extensive text. I'm going to give a quick synopsis of it before I go into a little bit more of the impact it had on me some years ago. We've seen in the text that Saul sets out on a journey from Jerusalem to Damascus with authority from the chief priest virtually to eliminate the Christian community. What's new? On the journey, he experiences a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And he changes from being a leader, i.e. he's off to do it, to being led. And someone has to take him into Damascus. And there he has time to consider all he's experienced. Ananias was sent to minister to him. The only appearance of Ananias in the gospel, when he's got an important job. And he was spoken to by name again. Saul is restored and converted from prosecutor to proclaimer. I'll say that again, prosecutor to proclaimer. And he shows this change by being baptized. And baptism is a visual demonstration of putting off the old and emerging as the new. So if you're not being baptized, there's a call. He preaches to his fellow Jews, and they're confused. What's this? Someone who's really persecuted us suddenly saying, Jesus is Lord? Hey, that's not right. Or is it? They're confused. He's become an advocate for Christ. And Saul was trained as a Pharisee. And this Pharisaical training enabled him to debate with the Jews and say, here, Jesus is the Messiah and this is why. He went through the Old Testament and said, this is why Jesus is the Messiah. Unfortunately, as usual, there's a backlash. The conventional Jews said, I don't want to hear this. So they sought to eliminate him permanently. But Saul escaped from Damascus and then tried to join the believers in Jerusalem. He was met with a suspicious, who wouldn't be? Somebody's going around duffing out all the Christians up and they're saying, I want to be one of you. People have their suspicions. But Barnabas, and if you remember back, he was introduced earlier on in Acts, to Acts 4:36, if you want the actual reference. And he became Paul's advocate in Jerusalem. Before the Christian community, he justified Saul, before them, relating what he had done in Damascus. Paul stays with them, and again, we hear these Grecian Jews having cropping up. They seem to be a bit of a bad penny. And they decide, well, let's try and eliminate him permanently again. But the leaders learned of this plot and took him to the port of Caesarea and then sent him home to Tarsus. And all was quiet. And the church grew under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Right, that's a quick summary. Hopefully I've not missed too much out. Now I want to share with you the impact that text had me on, the revisit parts of it. In fact, it's the early part. Nearly 60 years ago, I was sitting in an evening service at Pont Street Church of Scotland in London. It was a dark winter's evening outside, and my attendance there was a matter of tradition, i.e., you're Scots, you go there, and that's what you do. It wasn't. I needed to be with God's people to learn more of God. It was just to do it because it's there, it's the done thing. So, when the reader of the passage, which was Acts 9, that evening, reached verse 4, it says, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I heard, Seath, Seath, why do you persecute me? At the time, I was not ready for that conversation. Unlike Samuel, who I spoke about to the children earlier, I had no one to counsel me about this experience, but it did represent a beginning of a journey which was not straightforward, and after initial period of enthusiasm, my faith journey could be compared with a seed that fell on thorny ground, with serious backsliding, but God was always there in the background. And even though I'd wandered quite a long way away from him, he had a plan for my life. Part of that restoration process was placing my late wife Heather in my path. She brought me in from the wilderness and introduced me to the disciplines of prayer meetings, Bible study groups, etc. Had I been aware of these structures at the point when God spoke to me in 1965, my journey might have been different. It falls to each and every one of us to ensure that there's fertile ground for the Word of God to flourish and grow. That is why it is important to nurture new Christians. I've had to reevaluate a number of ideas that are worldly in origin, and the process is still to be completed. I've not yet reached the point where I'm totally reliant on God's direction and guidance. God spoke to me on that evening, and there have been a few other instances since then. One which stands out is when God told me to stop praying for a healing. That's strange. And it was to me at that point. I was surprised that God had said, I've heard your prayer, okay, it's going to happen. And what was the healing? It was about a couple whose marriage was under strain and it got to the stage of legal separation. Along with others, I've been praying for the restoration of that life. And humanly speaking, the situation could not have been worse. And when God said stop, I thought, that can't be right. So fortunately, I went to a close friend of mine at that time and said, this is what I prayed. Will you pray it? He came back with the same answer. Shows two things. One, share your prayers and listen to God. This happened in the weeks leading up to Christmas. And by Christmas, a miracle had happened. They were back together again. Some years later, Heather and I met the same couple at an EMBA meeting, still together. God had heard the prayer. God had answered. This passage from Luke's account of the early church contains two instances of God speaking to individuals. Both instances challenge the individuals spoken to. Firstly, Saul. At that time, he was intent on punishing anyone who professed that Jesus is the risen Lord. Secondly, Ananias, a disciple who's keeping a low profile because he didn't want to get caught up in the purge that Saul had initiated. Saul was spoken by name by Jesus. It was a personal approach. While Saul had the vision of Jesus, his companions did not. However, as verse 9 makes it clear, they heard the conversation. Saul's contact with the risen Christ rendered him helpless, as he could not see. He was no longer able to choose his path, but was reliant on others to guide him. He was led into Damascus, where for 3 days he was left to consider what had happened. Saul had witnessed the stoning of Stephen, Acts 7:28. Speculating, it's likely that Saul had heard Stephen's defense about his position about Jesus being the Messiah and had been troubled by it. The appearance of Jesus on the road had clarified Saul's thinking. Saul had been given another vision of a man called Ananias coming to restore his sight. The narrative now switches to Ananias. Ananias too was spoken to God by name by God. He was instructed by God to go into a place in Damascus to minister to Saul. Ananias was not keen, citing Saul's deals with the Christian community. What's new there? There are many instances in the Bible of people being called by God to do something and going the other way. Jonah, Gideon, and even Moses, not keen on doing what God wanted. Yet, when God had explained to Ananias what Saul was being called to accomplish under his direction, Ananias obeys what God has called him to do. He goes to the house where Saul is lodging and explains to Saul that Jesus, whom Saul had met on the road to Damascus, had sent him to restore his sight. But that was only part of Ananias' task. When Ananias laid his hands on Saul for the restoration of his sight, he also prayed for the reception of the Holy Spirit. Saul was changed. Saul demonstrated this change by being baptized, renouncing his old way and embracing the new. Later he changed his name from Saul to Paul. The challenge of this passage is, do we treat it as a historic document of an event that happened in the life of the early church? Or is it an example of the continuing dialogue between God and his creation? Well, I belong to the latter school. I believe it's a continuous dialogue. At the end of the 19th century, physicists thought they'd the answer to everything, what made the universe tick. Unfortunately, along came Einstein, and all their theories went out the window. Today, Einstein is under threat by another lot of physicists. We have pragmatic rules which govern our understanding of the world around us. But God, who created it all, is not bound by our rules. Thus, what is not possible in our understanding is totally possible with God. God spoke to Saul and Ananias by name. He also spoke to me by name on that Sunday evening. It was a personal conversation. God still speaks to people today in the same personal way. And though the intimate nature of this message is important, it's also important to recognize that it's a gift from God. And all gifts from God are for sharing with the community, for building up the community. And this will create the fertile soil for the Word of God to grow. Unfortunately, if it's not shared, it'll be like the seed which fell on the path and was eaten and lost. What is God saying to you now? In the stillness, Lord, may we hear your voice, and may we obey what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.